You look like you're waiting for somebody else. If somebody else wants to get in, we'll... No. All right, we can find our way back to our seats. We have a couple of announcements real quick before we...
Later.
I do want to say... thank you for your grace, your patience, your participation. I know this is the way we do baptisms a little bit different than other places. I did hear earlier when I was sitting here looking at the baptismal, the Lord told me, you better get ready to streamline because I'm about to pour out some people that need to get baptized. And so... as he adds to his church, you guys remember the eunuch that Philip was talking to, and he ends up saying, what's stopping me from being baptized right now in this? I'm like, that kind of thing that I'm feeling and sensing. So, all right, I'm going to turn it over to Marita because she has an important announcement for you.
Welcome, family. I love this family. The Lord loves this family. Yeah, I hope you're enjoying the season. And maybe you're wondering, hey, is there something going on here on Christmas Eve? Yes, there is. All the details aren't worked out, but the Lord has spoken to us about coming home for Christmas. Home to Him, home to His heart, and bringing others that maybe haven't experienced that or maybe just experience Him on a visitor basis. Maybe just Sunday mornings or just when their life is in crisis, they know where to run. But the Lord is calling all of us just to come home to His heart. And so that is going to be our focus for our Christmas Eve service. It will look different. There's not going to be a performance, and you all are spectators watching this amazing performance. It's going to be us coming, and come as you are. Maybe you saw the promo. PJs are acceptable. If you love to dress up and wear your fanciest Christmas dress, that is great too. So when you come home, you are welcome. You come as you are, and you are loved as you are. And so however you want to come, we welcome you. It's going to start at 6 p.m. We don't know exactly when it's going to end. Might be 7, might be 7:15 or 9:15. Leave when you need to leave, but we invite you to come, and we invite you to invite others to come too and just experience the Father's love and coming home to Him.
Praise the Lord. So the kids, it's a little different today. I think just 3 through 6th grade are going to be released for... Oh, I was kind of close. 3 through 6 age. Yes. The 3-year-olds through 6-year-olds. Man. My mind's on pajamas.
Who the thunk it?
Okay, you can't wear the ones with the rip.
Yeah, right.
Mitch. Can we stand up and...
you can say hello to each other. Just give you a few minutes, and then I'll pull you back in here in a minute. Everyone's job, though, is to tell Scarlett and Jen happy birthday at some point. You don't have to do it right now. But if you don't tell one of them or both of them happy birthday, I'm going to come find you, and it's not going to be pretty. All right, let's go ahead and find our seats. Por favor. Got a lot of ground to cover. Yeah, I'm going to try hard. This is going to be fun, though, at least for me. Look, yeah, y'all get to come along for my joyride, and yeah, this is going to be fun. I'm just trying to determine where to start. You know where I want to start? I do. Prayer is good. I was going to ask somebody to give me a scripture, and I'd start there, but we should try that sometime. Not today, but sometime when I have something I feel like I need to share, but I think that would be fun. I would love the challenge of, you know, somebody's like, Lamentation chapter 2. No, kidding, don't do that to me. Habakkuk, I could do that one. All right, so Father, we thank you. Thank you, Lord, for joy in the house. Thank you, Lord, for what you are already doing, what you desire to do, what you designed to do. Here today we submit our hearts and ourselves to you, to your plan, to your purpose. And, Lord, we open our ears. We thank you, Lord, that our wiring does not determine our worship. Ooh. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Did you catch that? Because it just like fell on me a second ago. Sometimes I hear people say, I'm just not wired like this or that or them or those or, you know, whatever. But we cannot allow the way that we're wired to determine our worship. It is completely okay. Like, there are certain people especially that you don't want coming into a room like, I don't know, I'm trying to think of one. Certain doctors especially, you don't want them coming in the room, hey, what are we doing today? You know, like, hey, chill out. You just need to be more like, analytical, like you're too much, settle down. I've heard people compare like, oh, take somebody to a football game and they get crazy. Well, some people don't. Some people still are like, cool, yay. You know, whatever. But we're talking about the King of Kings. We're talking about the one who saved me, not just from hell, but he saved me from all of it, right? He saved my life, right? Like, I'm going to go somewhere in that in just a few minutes because I have an idea of what I want to bring in that. But, in fact, we'll go there now for just a second. Matthew chapter 26, Mark chapter 14, and John chapter 12. We're going to land in John chapter 12 at some point. But I brought up those other two scriptures because they lay out a place where this John chapter 12 takes place. John chapter 12 is a feast that Jesus is invited to at a person named Simon the leper's house. Simon didn't have leprosy anymore. If you read it out of the Passion Translation, Matthew chapter 26 and Mark chapter 14, it says, Simon, the one who Jesus healed of leprosy. Can I tell you why I know he didn't have leprosy anymore? Because God healed him. This is true. But lepers didn't have parties. They certainly didn't have food parties. Because they didn't have serving utensils. They used their hands. I'm excited. If you had leprosy, you were considered to be unclean, and anybody that ate with you was also unclean. Aren't you glad that God doesn't see you like Randy the Rebel, right? No more, right? Paul the pill popper, or I don't know. Why do people in like get stuck in these labels? Simon the leper. Sorry, it makes me sick. It because we get stuck in these places. And Simon was excited about the fact that Jesus healed him, so much so that he hears that Jesus is coming back to Bethany, and he goes, you know what we should do? I am so full of gratitude for what he did. Let's throw a party. You know who we should invite? Lazarus. Why? Because Lazarus was raised from the dead. I bet he's got gratitude too. Right? So he picked up his phone. He called Lazarus. He's like, hey, what are you doing this, you know, today? He's like, I don't know. I didn't even expect to be here. I got nothing on my calendar. And so he's like, come on over. Let's throw a party, right? The house of God should be like Simon's house, full of gratitude and inviting people to the party because I'm excited about what God did in me. Because some of us were lame and now can walk. Some of you are still maybe lame, but some of us, not like you can't walk. You're just so lame. I'm playing. None of you are lame. You're all great. Some of you, though, were dead and now you're alive, right? Some of you were addicted to trash and now you're like fully healed and set free, and right? We should be excited about what God did in our lives and not stuck in this place where I am this because this is what I allowed to identify me. Do you understand? Like I'm so beyond. Like I know who I used to be. I know what I used to do. I know what I used to go through, and I know what God radically healed me from. I know what God radically set me free from. I know what God changed and took out of me and brought about. I refuse to be that person or even identified as that person because I'm a whole new creation. Hello, 2 Corinthians 5:17. All right. Watch this. Sometimes we get... Like I'm going to talk about worship for a while today, I think, because I feel something stirring in me about our worship. And in Ezekiel chapter 28, I was sharing a little bit of this with Sage. You can turn there if you want, but I'm just going to like speak my translation of Ezekiel chapter 28. In verse 13, 14, you get a description. It's one of the only descriptions of what our enemy, Satan, when he was Lucifer, what he looked like and what he, which is a weird thing. Like you read it, it's like, whoa. And the Hebrew is a little bit ambiguous in the descriptive things about him. Like it says that he was, how does it say it? Some translations say his mantle was covered in jewels, or and it names 9 different jewels that he. But the word covering, which is used in the Passion Translation and the New King James, and no, yes, I think both those. But the word covering, it is. Sorry, the Passion uses the word mantle. New King James uses the word covering. ESV uses covering. New American Standard uses covering. Anyway, several of the translations use the word covering, which is also the word like garnishment. Garnish? I don't have the right word. It's to garnish. You know, like when you stick things on your mantle and you garnish your mantle with stuff? It's that kind of wording, but it's unclear whether he was actually had jewels as part of who he was, or if it was some sort of suit, mantle thing. I don't know. I don't think it's completely relevant. This is not where it gets weird. Where it gets weird is this. It says that he was covered with, some translations say timbrels, some translations say timbrets, some translations use the word tambourines, or bells, but it is actually percussion instruments like drums and tambourine, and it also says that he had pipes,
which is weird. Some translations will say bezels, or but it said in Hebrew tradition that as Satan moved at Lucifer at the time, as he moved, he made sounds of worship. Every movement, everything he did, every step, everything was a worship, not to himself but to God. And the reason that he had jewels covering him was because people would, he didn't have his own light to give or his own glory to give, but where he stood, he would reflect the glory of God in a way that people could look at him and see the glory of God. And Satan or Lucifer got sick of having to be looked through in order to see God. He wanted to be looked to be able to be God. In our worship, right, our worship is not about me or you or how we feel or how we think or how we believe or how, it's not about that. It's about him. Every bit of our worship is to point to him. Every bit of our worship is to magnify him. Every bit of our worship is to glorify him. Every bit, you don't have your own light. The light that's in you is his. Right? We're to reflect that. We are the moon. He's the sun. The moon does not have its own light source. It is a reflection of the sun in a time when the sun cannot be seen. Hello? When the sun cannot be seen, the moon is there to go, the sun's still around. The light of the sun still shines. That's me. That's you. Right? When we find ourselves going, I don't like worship like that, I don't like this, and I don't want that, it becomes about you being seen, not him being seen. We're no longer reflecting him. We're going, I don't like, who cares what you like? Sorry, that's a little blunt, but really, if worship was about what you like, it would be to you. Listen, this is convicting to me. Because I go to churches sometimes and I'm like, we're going to be in hymnals and, you know, whatever. And I'm like, oh, I don't know. You know, just being honest, sometimes that's hard for me. I love certain hymns. Certain hymns, I'm like, not so sure about that. You know, and so then I start measuring out the theology. And I start looking, and I'm like, oh, my gosh, I'm so lost in the fact that I'm supposed to be here worshiping him and not trying to go, I don't like this. Now, you ever been? Sorry, I had to stop what I was about to say. There's churches that have changed the words of songs, and I'm not totally against some of it, but some of you guys know the song How He Loves Us? Oh my gosh, so offensive to people. So offensive. Have you ever read Song of Songs? Be prepared to be offended. But people took the words heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss. They changed it to heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss. Yeah. That sounds like someone you need to call the police on. Like, that's not good. How are we okay with that, but don't say sloppy wet kiss, because that makes me feel uncomfortable. You know why? Because we're going, I'm not wired like that. I don't like that. I don't like the emotional stuff. I don't like that. Maybe you don't. That's okay, but it's not about you. It's about him. It doesn't mean you have to be, you know, just like everybody else. Like, get your flag out, unfurl it, and get ready to, you know, like, if that's not you, cool, whatever. You don't got to do that. You understand? Like, if you're not one who raises their hands, shame on, oh, no, just kidding. I'm playing. But listen, the Bible tells us we're to raise our hands, right? And the Bible talks about banners and tambourines and all, but it doesn't say every person needs to be just like this. It doesn't say every person needs to wave a flag and every person needs to blow a trumpet and every person, right? It doesn't say that. When Joshua took the Jericho, it wasn't everybody blasting a trumpet, but everybody participated in some way. Everybody was a part of it, or the walls don't fall. So I want to really like drop kick something for a second here. Luke chapter 10. This is a story, and maybe you have seen this way your whole life, and I'm bringing nothing new to you, and that's okay. It still needs to be said. Or maybe you, whatever. I don't know what verse this starts in. I know 42 is part of it, so it might start there. Luke chapter 10. This is, actually 42 is probably about where what's in my mind is sitting. So it's got to be before verse 42, where Jesus is in the house of Martha and Mary again. Where does it start? 38, okay. So Luke chapter 10, verse 38. Now it happened as they went, Jesus and his disciples, as they were going along, that Jesus, he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Did you notice who invited him in the first place? Martha. Wasn't Mary. Wasn't Lazarus. Martha. Martha saw him. Martha was like, you need to come to my house. Right? So, verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. Keep going. 42. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. I don't know if I need to read another verse. Let's see. What does 43 say? Okay. I don't need to read another verse for sure. I've never heard anybody preach this any other way but what I'm about to say, and then I want to change it. That what Mary did was better and more important than serving. That Martha chose to serve, Mary chose to sit at Jesus' feet. Sitting at his feet was more important and better than serving. That's a lie. That is not what that story says. That is not how that story speaks. You know what Jesus was correcting? She was worried, anxious, and distracted. Your serving didn't come out of a place of love for me. Your serving came from this place of, I gotta do, I can't help it, and nobody's helping me. Can you? I mean, this is begrudging serving. I'll clean the toilet. How come I gotta clean the toilet? Nobody else clean the toilet. That's not right. That's not good. Right? Like, you volunteered to clean the toilet, and then you complained that no one else cleaned the toilet. That's what she wouldn't clean the toilet, but you understand. Like, that's what Jesus was addressing. Mary chose the better. Better how? Better because she was undistracted by all the worries and all the cares and attended to me. Turn to Luke chapter 11. John chapter 11. Let's go to John 11. John 11. We're going to skip the part where, I hate to skip this, but I know, I'm trying to figure out how far I want to go down. That actually, I'll just tell this part because it's all important. But we see that Lazarus is sick, right? He ends up dying. Jesus shows up on the scene. And Martha and Mary approach him different times, but Martha approaches him first, and then Mary is standing at the tomb. Jesus calls Lazarus out of the tomb, right? Lazarus comes hopping out of the tomb in his grave clothes. So then, let me see where I'd like to land. I got to turn there real quick. That's not where I want to be. Okay. We're going to jump all the way down to verse 45. So Lazarus is now raised from the dead. Everybody saw it. Everybody that was there witnessed the same things, right? So verse 45 says, "Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things Jesus did." These guys' life goal is to become the HOA president. Right? I'm going to go tell. I'm tattling. So some believed and some went, I don't think so. I don't like that. I wouldn't have done it that way. Why'd he come out in grave clothes? Was it staged? Was it fake? Yeah, I mean, I don't know what they were thinking. It doesn't say what they said or didn't say, but it said all those who saw, some believed, some went away and tattled. Let's keep reading because I think it gets even more interesting than that. Verse 46, 7, same thing. Verse 47. Watch this. "Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council together and said, 'What shall we do? For this man works many signs.'" Isn't this just like a bunch of religious people? Let's get some councils together and talk about what God can't do that he's already doing. Right? Hey, I know God just did something, but we should get together and talk about that and determine whether that's okay or not. Silly. Keep going. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place. If you're reading out of the ESV or New American Standard, might say it this way too. This is our place and our nation. It's inferred here, but our place and our nation. In other words, we don't care about anybody else. This is about us. We don't care that Rome has overtaken. As long as they give us the power to be able to determine who our people are and who our nation is, but this man needs to shut up before people begin to really flock to him and believe. This is what this council of Pharisees. So, and one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year. I have a lot to say about Caiaphas, but we're not going to go there today. Said to them, "You know nothing at all." Watch this. "Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people." He has no idea what he's actually saying. That he is actually coming into line with the plan of God. "It is better for one man to die than a whole nation to pay this price." Interesting. "And not the whole nation should perish." Keep going. "Now, this he said," he did not say, "on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied." Didn't even know. He's actually prophesying as high priest that Jesus would die for the nation. Doesn't even realize. Proof, God can use anybody. God can speak through whoever he wants. And we can read about Balaam's donkey if you want. But God can use and speak through whoever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. Okay. Keep going. And not for that nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. We're going to keep going. Then from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near. So we're 6 days from the Passover right now. And many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke amongst themselves, and they stood in the temple. What do you think? That he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they may seize him. This is where we're going to really land, right here. Verse 1 of chapter 12. Then, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany. This is, again, the house of Simon the leper that they're having this meal in, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper. Listen to this. And Martha served. Of course she did. Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. Then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Oh my gosh. Can I tell you this? All three of those, because they're siblings, all three of those siblings responded correctly to the presence of Jesus. Jesus did not stop and go, Martha, are you serious? You're going to serve? He didn't say that. Her heart was changed, for sure. He didn't look at Lazarus and go, why are you just sitting at the table with me? Like, shouldn't you be serving? Where's your offering of spikenard? Let me put it to you this way. If being in the presence of Jesus doesn't cause your heart's desire to want to serve, I would say that our sight is set on something wrong. You understand? Like we should be provoked to service when we're in the presence of Jesus. It should provoke our hearts to service. And we should always be in his presence technically, but our hearts should be, I want to serve, whether that's the church, I want to serve the people, I want to serve my community, I want to go as far into the far-flung reaches of the world and serve the people. Whatever that might look like, I want to serve. I just want to serve. I want to serve because I want to serve Jesus by serving. So we're all called to serve, but what about Lazarus? Like, I wonder, did Martha go, hey, Lazarus, you know, could you help me pour some drink? Could you help me? Right? And Lazarus was like, I've been dead 4 days. I just want to hang out with Jesus. Like, can I just, right? But our being in his presence should provoke in some, really it should provoke in all, but maybe you're built like, man, when I'm seeking him, I just want to get my Bible out and do devotion. I want to, you know, a big cup of coffee or water or whatever, and I just want to sit there in his presence, and I just want to hear from him. I just want to read. I just want to pray. I just want to be with him. There's something provoking in me that I don't really care about the toilets right now. I just want to sit with him and just get in his word and just eat and consume what is him right here, right now. Do you understand? Or what about Mary? Can I give you this? That pound of spikenard, anybody have a guess today's economy what that would be worth? Somewhere between $60,000 and $100,000. Oh boy, I didn't know this was going to happen. We are called to love God and use money. Some of us struggle with loving money and using God. And I'm trying not to make eye contact with anybody because I don't know where you're at. I'm just saying, like, this isn't about you. This is just, I'm just saying, like, this exists. I'm saying that Mary took something that was costly. Mary took, can I tell you, as she let her hair down, that was against the rules. She didn't care about her social norms or her reputation. She didn't care, like, I want to take, I see it this way, you may see it different, but I see her walking through her possessions and going, what is the most costly thing that I know what I have. I know what I have that I need to just pour out on him. I know what I have that needs to be, like, she breaks that box open, right? This is an alabaster box. She breaks the box open and she begins to anoint his feet with the most costly thing that she possibly owned. Like, again, if you want to, like, take a year's salary and just go, here you go, God. I know, like, I probably say like too much. I know that I heard somebody say this recently, and because I feel this sometimes when you start talking about money, people go, oh, I knew it, there it is. Church, they just want your money. I heard somebody say it this way, sound like you want your money. Do you understand what I'm saying when I say that? Like, we it's all his, we say that, but we're like, like, you know, it's kind of that old adage of the pastor, I can't remember what denominations it was, but draws a circle around the floor and throws money up in the air and says, God, whatever lands outside of the circle is yours. And then the other pastor throws his money up and says, God, whatever lands inside the circle is yours. And the Pentecostal throws it up in the air and says, catch it while you can. That's kind of it's funny, but that's sort of how we are. Like, God, whatever you can grab, you can have, but the rest of it I need. So, you know, if you ask me to give away $100,000, I'm going to go, wow. Right? Or we like to think, man, if I had this much money, it'd be easy to get, really? If you had 10 bucks, is it easy to give away a dollar? Because if you had a million, is it easy to give away 100,000? I don't think so. I think it's the same thing. If we struggle with the little things in giving, we're going to struggle as it gets bigger. God's not going to entrust us with something bigger if we're struggling with something small. But Mary, there was something inside of Mary that being in his presence made her go, I don't care what people think. I don't care what people are going to say. I don't care if people tell me I'm wrong. I don't care if people tell me, man, you don't need to be that extravagant. You trying to show everybody else up? No, this isn't a race, right? If it is, I'm winning. Like that isn't it, right? Like, who can give the most? Nobody knows what anybody else gives. Nobody, I don't know. Like, this isn't anything about that. This is about your heart. But sometimes we struggle and we try to determine what is more valuable, what's more important. What I wish that we all would worship with such reckless abandonment that we don't care about our social norms and our reputations and our that that is how I would love for us to worship. But I'm not there. I'm just being completely honest. Sometimes it's hard when I feel Like, I'm down here a little while ago, and I'm like, man, I feel like just breaking into this crazy, wild dance. Like, I you know, and then I'm like, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm just being real. I don't even want to see that. Look, I don't fold to peer pressure. I did that a long time ago. No, I'm just saying, like, you know, you have this desire to want to express, but then you start overthinking, like, what is that going to look like? What is that going to sound like? My voice isn't very good, or I don't have good rhythm, or, you know, I don't want to wave a flag because that looks like I'm a girl, and, you know, I'm not. Right? I read Genesis. God made them both, male and female. He didn't make nothing else, so that means, anyway, I'm playing. If you wave a flag, it doesn't make you not a man. It just, that's how I feel, and Look here. Hey, I'm not trying to dig a hole. If God tells me to do it, I will do it. I'm just saying, I am letting you into here. Okay, these are the struggles that go on here. Look here. I think of all my brothers in the Marine Corps, and I go, what in the world would they think about me? No. Like, I ain't getting in a foxhole with you. Oh, shut up. You know what's beautiful about this? I feel no pressure because God didn't put it on my heart to do it. So you can do what you want. You can. Yeah, he did. Ben looked like a helicopter pilot to me. Waving in a helicopter. Hello. For those of you online, I have no idea where to go from here. Okay. The truth. I'm never going to be honest in here again. I'm only playing. I'm totally playing. But the truth is if we could learn to allow the presence of God to dictate all of what we do, whether that's serving, whether that's sitting in a place of just being near Him in devotion, or whether that's breaking into a crazy, outrageous worship, right? And that might look different to everybody, right? Some, it might be, I actually took my hands out of my pockets. That was crazy, right? I don't know if all of you in here have raised your hands, but maybe for you that, you know, maybe you're that person that you're like, I'm good with everything that happens, but me, I'm never going to raise my hand. Like, maybe you just like me and you're like, I'm never going to wave a banner. I'm never going to. Maybe that's exactly what we need to do. Right? Maybe that's exactly what we need to press into, to get beyond our feelings of, like I said, reputation and social norms and what people think and all those things. Because it is a real struggle. And then if you are, I keep using the word wired, but if you're wired or geared to service, which I am and kind of always have been, except for when I was really selfish. But I lived a very selfish life when I was young. But I loved to serve. But there was something that stole from me, I feel like, in
in what I shared in the very beginning out of Luke chapter 10, and how, and I'm not blaming anyone, but how I was taught that Mary chose better because this is better than serving. So I leaned into something, do you understand? And kind of didn't, I still serve and I love to serve, and I'm not saying I'm out of balance in any way, but something told me that this is far more important than this, so this is more spiritual. That's not true. But it's a struggle. So then you try to shape yourself to be more like this, because this isn't as spiritual as this, and I want to be spiritual. Do you understand? Like, that's broken. That's broken. Because I get great joy from seeing other people, like, that their response to me serving them, and it makes them happy or whatever, that brings a great joy to my heart. And if I'm joyful because I get to serve somebody, how much more is my Heavenly Father filled with joy? Because I'm accomplishing something with my hands that He gave me the ability to do, and He's going, that's exactly, I created you to serve. I created you to serve each other, to love each other in such a way that goes beyond, like, who sees you, who doesn't see you, who knows, who doesn't know, you know, all those things. And so I guess I really kind of wanted to punt that one out of the stadium about service, because I feel like there are many in this room who have struggled with that. Like, this is more spiritual than that. It's just not true. Right? But we also should have in our hearts the provocate to be provoked to devotion, to be provoked to worship, right? Even extravagant, poured out worship, service, devotion, worship should be byproducts of our entering into His presence, right? And not one is more important than the other, but they all should be evident somewhere in our lives. Maybe in different levels in different people, but they should all be evident in our lives. And if we're struggling in one of those areas, maybe we need to really take a look at, like, how am I becoming, this is where I find myself. If I'm struggling in one of those areas, it's usually because I've gotten too focused on myself, how I feel, how I don't want to feel, how I am tired, how I, you know, whatever it might be. But it's usually about me, and I have to push me out of the way and go, remember, it's not about you. Put the reflection suit back on, right? We all, with unveiled faces, stare into a mirror dimly, right? Our reflection is supposed to be of Him, not of me. So this isn't about me. This is me. I have now determined that I want to be seen. I want to come out from behind this, right, this mirror to reflect the glory of God, and I want to feel myself. That's not... That's difficult sometimes to recognize and admit, because nobody wants to be that guy, you know? Nobody wants to do that. But I think we probably all do in some way or another. So, oh, so much more. Maybe we'll revisit this. I have to tell you, the reason I say maybe is because I feel like it's not my choice. I have to do whatever I feel like I'm supposed to do when I'm down here. I have ideas and thoughts and plans, and then God's like, that's cute. like, yeah, that ain't gonna happen. You went far enough. Right. So I'm gonna have you just stand. I do feel that we need to respond to Him, and the responding that I'm sensing, that I feel, is really about a surrendering. It's a surrendering of our plans, our desires, our, you know, all of the me. This is going to oversimplify, but I don't know how else to say it. It is literally giving him lordship of our lives completely. That is really what this is. Sure.
When I started coming to church here, and worship was going on, we were instructed when to stand, when to sit, and that sort of thing. And I used to sit back in that area over there, in the back, hiding. And one day the Lord said, I want you to kneel. I'm like, what? I want you to kneel. I said, here? And he said, yeah. So I kneeled down. He said, oh, no, no, in the aisle. In the aisle. I looked at Tom. I didn't say anything, and I got out in the aisle and I kneeled down. No, feeling, believing the lie that everybody was noticing. So that was okay. Nobody said anything. The next week, we're in worship, and I wasn't even thinking about that. And the Lord said, I want you to go down front. And I'm like, but there's nobody down there. No, I want you to go down front. And I want you to lay down. Proskuneo. I'm like, okay, they might throw me out. And he said, I want you to be humble, and I want you to worship me in this way. And I did. And I didn't get thrown out. Maybe some people wanted to throw me out, but I didn't get thrown out. You know, we're so worried about what other people think. But we need to care more about what he thinks.
So, I want you where you're at. I want you to engage your heart. I'm going to pray something over you that I feel. I want to declare something and break something off of you. I saw a yoke being broken off of you. It's this heavy, burdensome weight of what people think or how you feel or even what's going on in your life. It's not that it's not real, but it shouldn't dictate how we worship. So would you just engage your heart? So Father, I thank you that today, even right now, Lord, that you would break that heavy, burdensome yoke that we carry around with us, that often stops us from entering into a place of extravagant, poured out worship to you. That stops us from serving others around us. That stops us from having a place and a time of devotion and just being with you, close to you, hearing you, knowing you. Pray that every wall would be broken down, especially the walls that we've put up ourselves. I pray against those feelings of being tired, angry, lonely, entitled. And I declare over you a heart of gratitude, one that longs to be with the one who saved me, one that longs to be with the one who made me whole, one that longs to be with the one who set me free from all the things of my past that I'm no longer identified by or with. Thank you, Lord, that you call us whole, you call us healed, you call us set free, and even more, you call us sons and daughters. So I declare over you today, I declare over those watching, and those who will be watching, freedom of Jesus in your life that sparks a whole new level of service, devotion, and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, bless you guys. Pray an amazing week for you this week. And who knows what next week will hold, but just be ready to be in his service, be in his devotion, and be in worship. Thank you. Bless you.